Tonight we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to slow down a little bit tonight. My goal is not for us to make it through last week and the week before we made it through a chapter. And I don't think we can do that with Revelation chapter 6. And perhaps as we move forward, there's going to be some weeks where we can cover a lot of ground. There's going to be some weeks where that we just can't. There's a more logical stopping places. And I think here in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to try to make it through these first eight verses today as we're kind of getting into some of the interesting stuff in Revelation. If you remember, just in a way of review, Revelation chapter 1, we met Jesus. We were reminded that this book is about Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is. He's the subject. So we saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 2 and 3, we saw these letters to the churches. And these letters to the churches, they were both real churches. They have application to us today, and they kind of took us from the church age where John was living all the way from the first church to where we are today up to the point of the rapture, or if you are mid-trib or post-trib, to the point where the tribulation period is going to begin. So as we're getting here, this is really where we get into a more controversial place, and I'm going to teach this from the perspective of a pre-tribulation rapture. As we're looking through here, you can see, and there's good arguments for a mid-trib rapture. So I know some of y'all have talked to me, and you believe in a mid-trib rapture. I was talking to some of my friends the other morning over breakfast. I have some pastor friends that I eat breakfast with once a month, and we got on the subject. We usually avoid controversial subjects that deal with differences in our theology, but we got on the subject of end times, and all of us believe something different, and the consensus we came to is that one day we'll all get to heaven, we'll all be wrong about something, and so we'll just then figure it out. But right now, we may not be able to figure it out completely. We can only learn what we've got here. So tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. We're getting into the seven seal judgments. We were introduced again to Jesus in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as John was taken to the throne room of God for the past 2 weeks, and he's seen God on his throne. Last week, he saw Jesus as Jesus the Lamb went and took that scroll from God's hand. Who was worthy to open the scroll? And the only one who was worthy was Jesus Christ. And he went and he took the scroll. We ended Revelation chapter 5 with this huge praise and worship service of every creature and everybody praising God because Jesus Christ was worthy to take the scroll. And that's where we begin in Revelation chapter 6 as Jesus is going to begin opening the scroll, and we're going to begin to find out what is written in this scroll. Before we dive into Revelation, tell you about a woman and a man. And they were both involved in a terrible, terrible car accident. And it was just an awful thing. And they had crashed, and their cars were just completely destroyed. And so they were sitting there, and they were waiting on the police to come to file out the police report. And the lady looked at the man, and she was a good-looking lady. And she was watching him there, and nobody was around. And she said, you look at our cars, and they are completely destroyed. I mean, this was an awful wreck. And she said, it's almost like God placed me and you here together so that we could meet. And she said, I'm looking at you and you're just a handsome man, and I'm a pretty lady, and it seems like we're perfect for each other. She said, it almost seems that this wreck was God's divine way of placing us together where we could live in happiness forever. And the man was looking at this lady, and you know, men were not very smart when I'm talking to a pretty lady, and he agreed. He said, yeah. He said, I think you're right. And she said, you know what we can do? We're sitting here, we're waiting on the police. She said, you look at my car, and she said, it's destroyed. Everything except for this bottle of wine. And she said, so it must be a sign from God that we should share this and toast this moment and celebrate our meeting here together. And so the man said, well, I think that's a good idea. And so she opened up the wine, and she handed him the bottle. There were no glasses, and so he drank half of it, and he gave it back to her, and she held on to it, and he looked at her for a minute, and he said, well, aren't you going to drink some? And she said, yeah, I'm going to wait till after the police get here. As we look in Revelation chapter 6, we see a scenario that unfolds a lot like what just happened to that man. As we see a world that's going to be deceived by somebody who comes in the name of peace. And for a moment, the world will be in peace. The thing that people have been waiting on for years, the thing that people are yearning for today, world peace, will finally be here. The Miss America contestants won't have anything to say that they want in the world, because it will be there. World peace will be a reality. And we're going to see as we look through Revelation chapter 6 that the world is going to have that peace for a moment, but then the world is going to go into some of the most terrible times that it's ever been in. Some of the most awful things as we look through Revelation chapter 6 is going to begin. As this scroll is unrolled, we see the world going into a catastrophic end. Now, there are a lot of people, and we have to be careful as you watch people on the TV who are preachers, as you listen to people, and they're telling us that we can somehow make the world good enough for Jesus to come back. That the world's going to keep on getting better and better and better and better, and then Jesus is just going to come back. That somehow through our efforts that we can make the world a good enough place for the millennial reign of Christ, but that's not true. What we see in the Bible is the world, and as we see it in our lifetimes, we see the world getting worse and worse and worse and worse, until finally one day John is going to be here, and what John saw in chapter 5 is Jesus Christ is given that scroll, the script for his taking back the world away from Satan and away from sin, for his title deed and how that title deed is going to be given to him. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 6 is Jesus Christ opening up that scroll, and slowly but surely for the rest of the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, as we look at this tribulation period, you see God placing the world in a place so that eventually Jesus can come back. He can rescue his chosen people. He can set up his kingdom, and everything will be utopian. Everything will be perfect when Jesus Christ comes back. So, in Revelation chapter 5, we saw Jesus Christ receive this scroll from God. He's the only one who had authority to begin breaking these seals. This is the title deed to the earth. And it tells how Jesus Christ is going to reclaim the earth. And this is where we pick up in Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to go through it step by step. And I'm also going to ask you, if you will, turn in your Bibles, keep your finger in Revelation chapter 6. I don't know if I've ever told you to do this, but then turn to Matthew chapter 24, because we're going to see some parallels here in the beginning before we dive into these verses in detail with some things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. I'll give you a second to turn there, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity that we have to come as we try to look into this book of Revelation, as we try to learn the things that you showed us, the things that you gave to John, that you sent to us. Just ask you to give us understanding. Lord, there are some of these things that we just don't understand. God, there's no doubt that there are some of these things that we were wrong about. Lord, just ask you to help us to use these tools, to use the things that we're learning here, to accomplish the mission that you've given us, Lord, which was to go out and make disciples. So, Lord, let us use these things that we're learning in Revelation, Lord, to talk to people at work, to talk to people that we encounter, God, who may be a little bit afraid of the future. Because, Lord, we're looking forward to the future. We thank you that we can look forward to the future because of you. So, Lord, tonight, just open our eyes and let us learn and understand the things that you told us in the book of Revelation. Lord, bless these men and women who are here as they're studying this book. Lord, again, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see as we look at this scroll, and basically what's going to happen is there's this period of time, just a terminology, called the tribulation period. This is the seven-year period when the earth is going to go through some terrible, terrible things. The second half of this tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation, and it gets worse in the Great Tribulation. Tonight we're talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and these are the four horsemen. Now, I could not talk about the four horsemen without showing y'all a picture tonight, because when I was little, and this isn't very theologically correct, and I bet you never had a preacher do this before. When I was little, and I go to my grandmama's house, every night there was something that was going to come on TV, and that was wrestling. These are not the four horsemen that we're talking about, all right? So you can get Ric Flair out of your mind, because he's not one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So I just had to show you that picture, because when I started doing searches for the four horsemen, that came up, and I wanted to share it with you. But we're talking about these four horsemen, and basically as this scroll is opening up, every time that the scroll is open, they're going to read something, something's going to happen. If we get to the end of the scroll, the scroll judgments, the seventh one, we'll get to some other stuff. And so basically we have a line of judgments that are going to happen, a line of pronunciations that are going to happen to the world during this tribulation period, and it basically lays it out chronologically through Revelation chapter 6 through 19 with some other stuff thrown in. There are some kind of parenthetical chapters, and there's some that are going to give us some backfill as we're reading through here. Now, I have to tell you, like I told you, I think last week or maybe the week before, I've used several commentaries. This week, I'm teaching you from MacArthur's commentary. So if you want a good commentary, just get MacArthur's commentary, and he's going to tell you much better than I can tell you. But I'm also using a Charles Ryrie's commentary on Revelation, because they both do a good job and they kind of line up together. But so I want to give credit where credit is due. Well, we look and we start to see these judgments unfold, and it parallels Matthew chapter 24. The disciples ask Jesus what the end is going to be like in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus tells us, he gives us a little description of what the end is going to be like, and we'll kind of bounce back and forth between Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 tonight. As you look here, just kind of in a brief overview of these seven seals. The first four are the ones we're looking at tonight, but a brief overview of these seven seals. The first seal is a brief false period of peace that's going to precede the final Holocaust. You turn over to Matthew chapter 24, and what I'm going to ask you to do is just turn to Matthew 24 right now, and we're going to read some passages there as I tell you about these seals, and we'll see how they line up with what is happening. Matthew 24 chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples this. 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not near." Jesus is telling his disciples that at the end there's going to be people who come in his name, who are going to say that they're Christ, who are going to say that they are the Messiah, but that's false. And that's what we're going to see in this first seal. We're going to see somebody coming who's going to give peace on earth. We're going to see somebody come who's going to have a false peace before the world falls apart. In Matthew chapter 24, 6 and 7, you see the state of war, this world war that's going to happen as the second seal is opened up. In verse 6, we just read it, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." So verse 7 kind of gives us two of these seals combined. He first tells us that there are going to be kingdoms rise up against kingdoms, that nations are going to rise up against nations. There's going to be a great war that's going to happen. The third seal, as we open it and as we're going to look a little bit closer at it, is famine. And that's what he talked about in the end of verse 7. The fourth seal is earthquakes, natural disasters, and we see just terrible things happening on the earth. The fifth seal is the martyrs under the altar. So we're going to see that there are going to be people, as we open up the fifth seal, who are going to die during the tribulation period, who are martyred for the cause of Christ, because the Antichrist is going to hate anybody who stands against him. He is against Christ. He is trying to claim that he is Christ. And if you're a genuine follower of Christ, if you've come to Christ during this tribulation period, the Antichrist is not going to like you. You become his enemy. And finally, the seventh seal, you see that the sky goes black. Jesus predicted the sky would go black if you look down in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So we see Jesus gave us kind of an outline in Matthew chapter 24. And there are other places that we can look and see people who got a glimpse of what the end would be like. In Isaiah and in Daniel and Jeremiah, you see people talking about things that are going to happen. So as we go through here, we're trying to piece everything together so that we can somehow have a clearer picture of what the tribulation period is going to be like. So now we'll go back to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 as we look at this false peace, this first seal. Revelation 6, 1 and 2 says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So we've turned our attention from this praise and worship service that happens in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 to the throne, to the Lamb who's opening up these seals. He opens up the first seal, and one of those beasts, you remember that those four angels, that angelic beast that was right there around the altar that had the different heads, the different likenesses. One of those angels says, "Come and see." And that's where John, he steps closer and he sees a white horse. A white horse, and he's going to the earth, and he has the noise of thunder. "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is a time of peace on earth. This is a time, and now as we look at this man, first thing we see a white horse. And when you see a white horse, who rides on the white horse? The good guy, the hero, is supposed to be on the white horse, isn't he? And this guy's got a crown on his head. This man's not the hero, though. He's a fake hero. He's a false hero. He looks good on the outside. As you look closely at these men, some people would see a parallel with this man and chapter 19 as Jesus Christ comes back on the white horse. But this man, this power here, it may not be, he's not the actual Antichrist, but he is some power behind the Antichrist, and he kind of identifies to us the beginning part of this tribulation period. We know it can't be Christ, because Jesus is the one who opened the seal. So he's there. He's not the one riding on the horse. We also know it can't be Christ, because this man wears a different kind of crown. This man wears a crown that was won. He won this crown. It was given to him. Jesus wears a royal crown. There's a difference in the Greek words between the crown that Jesus wears and the crown that this man wears. This man carries a bow. Jesus Christ is going to slay the nations with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Jesus Christ doesn't, we don't see Jesus with a bow. And also we see Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation period and not at the beginning. So this man who's coming to the earth, who's riding this white horse, it can't be anything except for the Antichrist. And it may not be the literal Antichrist, but this is kind of a period, a force that's going to identify the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to be a tool that's used to accomplish the task of peace. What's amazing about this man is that he's going to come and he's going to fool the world. He's coming in the name of peace. He's got a crown on his head. He's got a bow with no arrows. He's got a white horse, and everybody's going to think he's the champion. He's going to set up a covenant with the nation of Israel. People are going to be happy because the world is finally at peace. The Muslims and the Jews are going to get along for a little while. But this man, deep down inside, it's temporary. It's not going to last. The Bible in Daniel 9:27 says he's going to make a covenant with the many Israel for 1 week. So he's going to make a 7-year covenant, because if we look back in Daniel, Daniel's talking about the 70-year dream that he had, the 70-year vision. And 69 of those years had happened. The church age is in between year 69 and year 70. We've talked about this, so I think that in one of the sermons on the internet, if you're curious about the 70th week, you can go and you can listen to it there. But the 70th week is going to be the tribulation period as God turns back towards the nation of Israel. And so the Antichrist, he's going to come and he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. After 3.5 years, that covenant is going to be broken. And his goal goes from being peace to destroying anybody who stands in his way. His goal will be destruction. And we see that as these scrolls begin to unroll, as we go through these scrolls that we see. This man had a crown that was given to him. The world is going to give the Antichrist the crown. And you know, as we look at our society today, As we look at the world political stage, you could see how easy it would be for one charismatic person, for one person with the right personality, with the right charisma, with the right words to say, with the right backing, to come in and take the world over and become the king of the world. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. The world is going to give him a crown. He's going to be riding on this fake white horse. He's going to conquer, but he's not going to conquer through war. He's going to conquer through words. He's going to fool the nations. And everybody's going to be following this man. And probably a lot of people won't even realize that he's the Antichrist. You know, there are a lot of people, and you point to people and say, well, he's the Antichrist. It was kind of fun searching for the four horsemen on Google and looking at pictures and seeing who's all pictures they put on the four horsemen. Because all the four horsemen, they'd have a different head. And it might be, you know, Oprah was one of the four horsemen, or the Pope was one of the four horsemen. It's kind of fun to see who they'd pick as the four horsemen. This first seal, the white horse that we see, is a false peace. It's a lull, a calm before the storm. And in our world today, you could see how, on the brink of disaster, somebody could take over. And you say, well, we're Americans, and we would never let some European, some Middle Eastern rule us. But if the rapture happens before the tribulation, a lot of Americans are going to be gone. Not as many as we would probably like to expect, but the world's going to be shooken up. The world's going to be a scary place. This man could come and he can deceive people, whether the rapture happens or not. It's happened before. Men have deceived people before. Hitler wrote a book talking about how he was going to take over the world, and the world believed that they were at peace with him until he invaded Poland. And then everybody went, uh-oh. A charismatic speaker wrapped people up, trained people from their youth, tried to take over the world. He failed because he wasn't the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to succeed. This man, as we look through here, is going to have this golden age of peace and prosperity, and the world is going to lift him up in gratitude to him. But that's not the end, because you see in Revelation 6:3, another seal is going to be opened. Revelation 6:3, it says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The world's mood of peace and happiness is changed all of a sudden. I tried to find a good timeline of tribulation events that would go along with how we can divide this up so that we could have some visual picture, but nobody can really agree on when all these seal judgments and the bowl judgments and everything's going to happen. But it seems that we know that this peace has to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. And if we're going chronologically, we would assume that this second seal is going to happen after that. So we're somewhere in this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period right now, when all of a sudden wars start happening. Everything is changed because the Lamb broke the second seal. And here comes a red horse, the color of fire and blood, a horse that represents war and violence. And he comes riding out. The Bible says that his job was to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And he was given a great sword. Something that's interesting as we read through these verses, and you'll see it again as we read through the next couple horses, is you know who's in charge of all this? God. God's in charge. Even though Satan thinks he's in charge of everything that's going on in the world, even though he thinks he's in control, he's not doing anything that he's not given the authority. He's not doing anything that's outside of the will of God. because God is more powerful than Satan. So God is the one who gives this man this sword, this power, this death, this rider on the red horse, the sword. And he's going to take peace from the earth. God allowed a false peace, and now he's going to allow war, a time of tribulation. This time of tribulation isn't because of man, it's not because of Satan, but it's because of God. God's in charge. He's the one who's working his purpose, bringing the earth to a place where Jesus can come back and he can step on the ground a second time at the end of this tribulation period. This Antichrist that we're going to see, and we don't know if you read the Left Behind books, maybe you that they named him and they described him, but we don't know. We don't know who he is. We don't know what his name's going to be. He may be alive today, but we don't know because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when this tribulation period is going to start. What we do know is that God is going to use the Antichrist, Satan, and is going to be used by God, and there's going to be some terrible things happening. This is a terrible time on the earth beginning here. That false period of peace is abruptly ended with war. The Antichrist is going to exalt himself above God. He's going to exalt himself above everything, and he's going to set himself up at the 3.5-year point as God. He's going to declare to the world that he is God. As Satan begins his last stand, people are going to have to honor him. They're going to have to worship him. And if they resist him, he's going to destroy them. The good news for us today as we talk about this, because this gets into some pretty disappointing stuff, you don't have to go through it. You don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Even if we do have to go through the tribulation, you get to go to heaven. This man can't do anything to you. Destruction, death is a blessing to Christians. It means to go to heaven. That's what we can look forward to. The second seal is a time of war. The Antichrist begins to show himself, his true colors. You get to see him for who he really is. Not the Messiah, but something much, much different. So now we see the world in trouble. And in verse 5, I don't know how good I'm doing at keeping up with this, we see the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Place yourself in your imagination in a world that's torn by war. In our world today, war is different than it was in John's day. In biblical times, when nations went to war, they killed each other. They might have torn up each other's houses and lands and burned everything. Today, when we go to war, we have the potential of completely destroying and making unlivable everything that people call home. Sometimes I think that ought to be our strategy as Americans, and we'd have a lot less trouble with people in foreign countries if we would just make one example of somebody, but that's why I'm not the president. But here, what we see in this third seal is probably the result of catastrophic, nasty, nuclear, atomic, everything you can imagine, war going on in the world. Because as soon as we began lobbing nuclear weapons and whatever else we got that's secret that nobody knows about at each other, all of a sudden, food becomes scarce. It comes hard to make a living when the world's at war. When everybody's panicking already, when the peace has ended that everybody had placed their hope in, and nations are finding nations everywhere you turn around, it's hard to go to work. But now we see this black horse, and this black horse is associated with famine. And famine is the logical consequence of this worldwide war. This rider has a pair of scales. So remember, the first horseman had a bow, but he was coming in peace. It was for show. The second horseman had a sword because he was coming to make war. The third horseman has a scale. because he's coming to ration food. And that's what we see as this seal is opened. It's him rationing food, like we've seen in America and like we've seen in Europe during some of the Great World Wars. It's interesting as we look here that in verse 6 it says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Remember I told you that God was in control? Every other time, it's been one of the beasts who are talking. This voice came from in the middle of the four beasts. Now where are they at? Around the throne and under the throne of God. This has to be the voice of God giving instructions to the rider on what he's to do. And the instructions to us, they don't mean a whole lot today because we don't know. We don't go buy wheat by the pound, or you don't know what what this penny is. But this penny is a day's wage. This is what you get for working a day. So today, I don't know, whatever your day's wage is, you can place it there. Now, he's telling us that for a penny, you can buy one of two things. A measure of wheat, which would be enough food for one person to eat. Or three measures of barley. So, basically, you could work all day long, and if you had a family of three, two people weren't going to be able to eat. The food's not going to be there. Now, you could work all day long and buy barley and be full, but barley doesn't give you the nutrition that wheat would give you. So you could be full of empty food, kind of, for a day. If there was only three people in your family, this would be enough barley to feed three people. Or you could feed yourself. What do you do? What do you do when you work all day long and you can only feed one person in your family? With quality food, with the food that's going to help you survive. Or do you just go to work and buy something that'll just fill you up, but you're not getting the nutrients and the vitamins and everything that you need out of the barley? So you either eat and slowly somebody's going to starve to death, or you're just hungry all the time, or you eat and slowly you're just malnutritioned until you die. So it's not enough. And we begin seeing a bleak picture of what the world is going to be like in this period of time. We live in a time where if you're hungry tonight, you can find something to eat. Most of us, we go to our kitchen and say, I don't have anything to eat, but that just means we don't have anything that we want to eat. If I go to the kitchen and I tell Bridget we don't have anything to eat, that just means we don't have any snack cakes. We got stuff. We might have good stuff. We might have stuff that's good for me to eat, but it's just not what I'm looking for. These people aren't going to have that privilege. These people are living like some people in our world live today. But probably none of us are hungry tonight. If we are, it's because we're on a diet, because we ate too much last month. So this is a devastating famine that's going to happen on the world, on the earth. And we're going to turn to this final seal, which is death. And I know as you read through here and you see this ugly green horse up here, I just used the pictures that I found. And this horse that they're going to describe is really kind of a greenish horse. So let's look in verses 7 through 8. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So what we see next is a pale horse, and it really is a greenish horse. Sometimes you might think a beige horse, but this is a kind of a greenish, nasty-looking horse. Death is going to ride a horse that's not going to be pretty. And riding on this horse is death. And right behind death is hell. It's Hades, is the afterlife. So it's not just that you can die and be happy. It's not just that you can die and be over with it, because as soon as death gets to you, there's somebody there to pick you up and take you to eternity. So riding on this horse is death. and following him was Hades or the grave, the grave digger. And what we see is that the authority was given unto death and the authority was given unto hell over a fourth part of the earth. A fourth of the earth is going to die as this seal is opened. Think about how many people that is. We mourn over the losses in the World Trade Center. But that's just a small percentage of the population of the earth. If the population of the earth, here's a figure for you, is 6 billion, the total amount of death would be 1.5 billion people who die. That's catastrophic. This is terrible. This is an awful, awful time. Later on, we're going to see that a third of the earth is going to die in a second judgment. And so God gives death some tools here that he's going to use to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. We've already seen the sword. We've already seen people dying in war. We've already seen people dying of hunger during these other two seals. But now we're introduced to some other tools. We see the earthquakes that were predicted in Matthew chapter 24. We see floods, volcanic eruptions. Also the result of the use of biological weapons and chemical weapons and all the other things that you see that we can use to hurt each other. People are going to be hurt. I don't remember if it was, it is MacArthur who suggested, you think, you know, as you read through here, one thing stands out, the beast of the earth. To me, that was a question mark. What is the beast of the earth? I mean, are dogs going to come kill us, or what is it that's going to come kill us? MacArthur says, and he was the only person who I had who explained it this way, who said that in a nuclear afterlife, in the world after nuclear explosions, in a world that's overrun by hunger, in a world that's overrun by death and destruction, there would be one creature that could kill a lot of people, and that would be rats. We've seen rats spread plagues in the Dark Ages. We've seen rats do a lot of things. So it could be that these wild beasts just become the beasts that we see a lot of today, who are just running rampant, carrying disease from house to house and from person to person, killing people by eating food supplies and by spreading the disease. These four horsemen, it starts off nice. We like to think of a world of peace, but a peace can't come except through Jesus Christ. So we read through this terrible time. This is God's way of making it possible, of giving the world back to Jesus Christ through this period of tribulation. This is an awe-inspiring, this is the stuff of movies, the stuff of our imaginations, the stuff of nightmares, really, as we read through this. To think about what the world is going to go through. To think about what our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ are going to go through if it happens soon enough. And this is really scary. We know that this stuff hasn't happened yet because the numbers don't work out. World War II, a lot of people died, but it didn't match these numbers. It couldn't be. It's not talking about Jerusalem being destroyed, because John wrote this after Jerusalem was destroyed. Nothing this devastating has happened. But as we read through here and you think about these four horsemen and how terrible their judgments are that they carry, worse is yet to come. There is worse that's coming. As we read through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and this is the time where the sinners of the world are going to realize what the wrath of God is. There won't be any escape for unbelievers in the tribulation period. They'll be living in hell on earth. And then when they die, they'll have hell for an eternity. I think as we look at these men, the most important thing that we can do as we continue through Revelation until we get to some of the good parts as the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back and we get to start talking about the millennial reign and the lambs and lions laying beside each other. Between here and there, the message for us is how urgent the message, the mission that we have as a church is. To go tell people about Jesus Christ. To rescue people from impending danger. That's why it's important for us to tell people. That's why it's important for you to make sure that you're right. Don't go tell anybody until you're right. Don't go tell anybody until you've made sure that you're right with Jesus Christ. This is depressing kind of stuff. But God is just and He's given us an opportunity. If you go through this, if this happens soon and you go through it, it's because you chose it. Because you chose it by not choosing Jesus Christ. So tonight we can, one, choose Jesus Christ and not have to go through all that. Not have to worry about it. And then go tell other people. So that we don't spend an eternity wondering what so-and-so is doing. Wondering what happening to whoever. The mission is important. And I hope that this, the reason we're going through this is so that you can have tools. So that you can understand. So that we can go out and have confident discussions with people. People are thinking about the end of the world. Turn on TV and you'll see it. As we get closer to December, it's going to be even more. And you'll be ready. And you can say, you know what? The end of the world is going to be nasty. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening. But you don't have to worry about it. And it's an excellent opportunity to share the good news of Christ. We can thank the Mayans for the people who are going to be saved on December the 20th. Because we'll have the tools. And we have the solution. Even though they were wrong. Maybe they'll run some people to us. But we got to be ready. So, if you would tonight, stand with me, bow your heads and close your eyes.